Everyone faces questions and decisions that require insight and answers as we move forward personally, professionally, and corporately in all areas of this thing we call life in America today. Hello, this is Joe Schofield, and I invite you to tune in every Monday evening from 6 to 7 p.m. as we talk together and hear from key leaders of all ages and backgrounds about your questions. Interesting, informative, intuitive, but always encouraging. Tune us in on BBS Radio Network.
Join Pastor Joe and co-hosts Ron Greer, Dr. Paul Hall, Stephanie Thayer, and Dr. Craig Thayer in Raising Expectations.
Hey, good evening, friends. It's Monday night and time for Raising Expectations, which is, you know, your show. Thanks so much for being in our radio TV audience. You're a blessing to us, and the things you've been sharing with me through the week here have been just a real blessing. And so we're glad that God's working in your life, and we look forward to seeing you every Monday night right here on Raising Expectations. So again, you know most of the family here. We're excited to share our special guest with you again in a moment, but I'm Pastor Joe. You all know me, and you know our team. We've been together with you now for 5.5 years, and we look forward to seeing you each and every single Monday night, and you following us through the week on the website. So as you all know, we are born again, blood-bought believers. We believe that very simply, God is who he says he is. He's God. And he does what he says he will do as God. And his son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for our sins. Therefore, we know where we're going when we die. And we're going to be with those we love and to be with him. And so that makes life exciting here also, because we know because of that, that he walks with us every day. And like the old song, he walks with us and talks with us, and then he tells us we are his own. So we hope you've had a great time so far this week with the Lord. And remember, you got 4 more days. He can pick it up. It's going to be great. He has great plans for you. So again, I want to introduce our team, because people ask every week. We're going to take you to the West Coast now. I'm here in the West. And we're going to start there with Dr. Paul Hall, as you know. And he is there in Lompoc, California, near Santa Barbara, on the ocean where we fire off all the rockets, and it's pretty exciting. He watches that. Good to see you, Paul.
Good to see you all. Thank you.
And we're going to join up together, and Paul and I are going to wing our way all to the south part of the East Coast. And when we get there, we run into two of our favorite people also in the world, Steph and Dr. Craig Thayer. And actually, this is Dr. Craig tonight. So how you doing, Tank?
I'm doing great. Thank you, sir.
Oh, it's good to see you. Glad you're here tonight. Tank is an incredible surgeon. He's a missionary surgeon. He does all kinds of things for the Lord. He's got his boys just worship him and his daughters. He's one of the best dads you're ever going to meet, and he's a blessing in our life. And his wife, Stephanie, is a great blessing also. She has a site. I'm going to ask you for just a moment, if you're there, to turn to our website, like you know, which is bbsradio.com/raising expectations, bbsradio.com/raising expectations, and you'll find us there, and you'll find the people we're talking about from our team on that page. And so you'll find our programs and all kinds of things there, but you can read about our people and their websites. She has a wonderful website, which is called Live Your Life Out Loud, and you'll be able to find her on there, Stephanie Thayer. And there she is, and you can see what she's doing. She's a great ladies counselor, working with ladies, and does an incredible job with people who ask her questions about life. And the cool thing is, they ask her because they trust her, and they love her because they trust her, just like we do with both of them, she and Tank. So you want to look that up. It's all on our website. You'll be able to go. That's bbsradio.com/raising expectations. And also, you want to get a copy of Tank's book, Saved. It's a wonderful book. You're going to enjoy reading that. That's on our website also. And you'll find that book talks about his life, finding God in the ordinary. I like that. Sometimes we think God has to show up in the huge extraordinary, but he's at work in all the little things of our life. So it's a trauma surgeon's rare accounts of the miracles in his life. You're going to love finding that, because we all know and love Tank. And I know that you'll be interested to share it with a friend, Craig Thayer, Dr. Thayer, right there. And you'll find also right above there the copy of third edition here of my book, Legitimate Faith, which produces authentic hope. Just a little story about how he works when you least expect it. And authentic hope comes when we put our faith, forsaking all others, we trust him. Forsaking all, I trust in him. So anyway, I appreciate the books you've been buying, and hopefully they'll help you and help your faith to grow stronger and be a greater witness for him and a greater part of your family, your life, and who you are. So Stephanie looks like she's not here tonight. Is that it, Hank? She's
in San Diego.
Oh, that's not going to work. Okay, that's right. I remember. That's right.
Hello, Orange County.
Yeah. Orange County.
She was born in Santa Monica, so.
Okay. Well, she's safe. Yeah, Orange County's safe so far. If they keep getting all those people pounding on the street, it will sink off and fall in the ocean, California. They've been telling us that since I was a little boy. We'll kind of wait and see on that one. So if we go a little bit further again from where they are in Georgia, we go just a little bit south and head our way back towards Texas, head there through Alabama, Mississippi, Louisiana, the north side, and coming to the north side of Texas. We'll be in the thriving metropolis of Dallas, and there you'll find McKinney, Texas, and that's where we find Pastor Ron Greer, one of our favorite pastors in the entire state there. Oh, we're just going to say the whole world. Ron, how about them apples, as we'd say? That's it. We got you. So Ron is a great guy. He's a counselor, and he works with guys all over the nation with Man in the Mirror, which is out of Florida. You'll find his website, read about him on our site there. He is the guy to contact, the area director, and he helps men become men. Men discover why God works in their life and how sometimes he uses the things they least expect to build them stronger than they could ever imagine in a personal dynamic relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So you want to check with Ron and see what's going on there with Man in the Mirror, and know that this man, all these guys, we're praying for you all the time. So we're excited about this. We're real excited about our guest tonight. This lady is phenomenal. This doctor is phenomenal. She is a surgeon. There's so many things I could say about her. In fact, when I stop and think about it, I wrote them down, but I've got a lot of response back from you. I'm glad that you were reading them on our website and able to see some of those things that we have been saying about her. She is, not going to take the time because I'd rather have the time to get into it, but I know one old friend of mine, Pastor John there, said to me that this lady, when you read what she writes, you're going to find that it's something you're going to learn from now, and it's going to come back and continue to teach you later. And that's the kind of book that is really a blessing in our lives. So we're going to just introduce her here in just a moment. This is Dr. Pamela Pyle, and she has a great book. As you know, you've been following it. Many of you have told me on the internet that you already got your copies. Anticipating Heaven. This is a dynamic story. If you haven't read it, it's really something. So we're going to go ahead and introduce her. And there's her book right there, Anticipating Heaven, Spiritual Comfort and Practical Wisdom for Life's Final Chapters. Boy, I tell you, it's so peaceful when you know you walk with the Lord all the way through and forevermore. And this book really tells the stories about this. So we're going to open with the story about her book, and she's going to share her heart. And then we're going to welcome, and Dr. Pamela is going to come right on, and we will welcome her at that time. Let's show our trailer for her, okay, TJ?
When's the last time you thought about your end of life? My guess is probably not lately. Even after 30 years of practicing hospital-based medicine, I hadn't thought about it either until one patient declared on her deathbed, "It's okay, I will have a good death." Her good death began my exploration of studying death, dying, and suffering, and what that meant for me personally. I wrote Anticipating Heaven because I realized that that understanding of death brought clarity to life, and I want that for you. I also wanted to offer you wisdom to navigate the physical challenges and the healthcare system, peace for the emotional turmoil that may come your way, but most importantly, hope. I want you to have hope. Hope that only comes through faith. I want this for you because You matter to me. You matter to others. But most importantly, you matter to God.
Amen. Amen. Well, Pamela, we're going to give you the world famous round of applause from Raising Expectations. Welcome her. Let's welcome her on our show. It's low cost, but really very effective. Yeah, there you go. So good to have you with us. And we want to begin by just asking you a question and then just take it from there. You know, I guess all of us think when we have been reading the book and watching the video you have there, the trailer, what do you think inspired you to write Anticipating Heaven? And why do you believe it is important for Christians to read this book?
Well, I kind of hinted at the inspiration for writing the book, which was a patient that was at the end of her very terrible lung disease and had made a decision and wanted to talk about what to expect and what her family would see. And I was sitting on the side of her bed. She was in the hospital. And in just a moment, a glance, I looked up and I saw a picture of her family. And I realized I was going to miss her so much just from her visits coming in and out of the hospital. But then I thought how much they were going to miss her. And I couldn't help it. I just began to weep. And this beautiful lady, and this is probably why I knew I was going to miss her. She was so comforting to me. And she grabs my hand with her other hand, and she says very confidently, "It's okay. It'll be a good death." And you know, when she said that, I knew she was talking about her destination. I have always made it a point in one way or another to bring up the topic of faith, and if the Holy Spirit allows me, the topic of Jesus. And so we have had many conversations about her strong faith, which gave her peace and confidence at that day, which ended up being the day before her last. But God always uses unusual circumstances when he gives us a calling, and he also gives us purpose until our last breath. And so it was the day before her death, and one of her purposes was that saying, and God used it to really begin to stir in me what I really thought about my own death. And while I had been a Christian, I hadn't really thought about my own death in the sense of my own mortality. And that's kind of, Tank, you probably would agree with this. We tend not to think about that because we're thinking about getting people better. But I began to explore it. I was always a journaler and just writing in my journal what it meant to me, how I can be confident. But then God really continued to use that phrase. And well, what does that mean for other people beyond knowing their destination? And being in hospital-based medicine for years and years, actually decades at that point, I'd seen so much fear and so much chaos when someone receives their first diagnosis or they're in the middle of an acute illness, or they're in the hospital with their last diagnosis. And so much of that could be avoided if we can begin to talk about our own mortality earlier when we're not in a crisis. And I didn't think I was writing a book. I started out just writing magazine and newspaper articles about the topics. And it's kind of funny, I ended up writing a book because I took one English class in college because I had to. It wasn't something I thought I would ever end up doing at this stage in my life. But God equips where he calls, and he led the journey. And of course, I didn't know you don't write a whole book before going to try and find an agent or a publisher, but I did. And you don't even call it a book when it's not published. It's still a manuscript. But I learned a lot of things. And the beautiful thing about that part of the book's journey, the manuscripts, is I always knew that it wasn't me that was writing it. I really wasn't capable of that. And he was just so intimate when I would get discouraged, especially in that phase of reaching out to agents and publishers and hearing a lot of no's, or, we love the writing, but you're not famous, or, have a quote platform. And one of those people I had reached out at the very beginning of that journey and then randomly reached out to again. And in the interim, he had had colon cancer. And it changed his view entirely. He'd been a strong believer his entire life, but he faced his own mortality. And he just said, "Get your social media numbers up, and I'll wait on you and walk with you through it." And it finally came to a point. I didn't get my social media numbers up like that, but he said, "Let's just go talk to the heads of these two publishers, which was HarperCollins Christian and Tyndale. I'm not even going to send in a book proposal. I just want them to hear from you." And they both publishing houses believed in the ministry. And I received an offer from both, but HarperCollins was first, so I ended up going with them. And God has been faithful even in that journey of bringing the book to fruition. And for me, the greatest joy has been since it was published in January, I've received so many emails and responses and calls and people calling into radio shows, and the book has helped them, or they also have understood the power of how it could help them. And, it's from, "What do I do? I just got this diagnosis. I don't know what the next step is." And I really wanted to walk them through that first moment. It's a defining moment when you're given a serious diagnosis.
Yeah. Amen. Everybody have a thought there? Go
Well, let
for
me. Well, I'll jump in.
it. Go ahead, Ron. You there?
Thank you, Pamela. You answered one of my questions. I was going to ask you why write a book about it, but you answered that one. But the other question, probably more than that, is so this issue of death and preparing. Two questions. One, why don't we talk about it? And more specifically, it's one of those subjects that you almost never ever hear about in a church anywhere. That's not a sermon series that no one, anyone does. Although it is a subject matter that every single person sitting in the pew will have to deal with in front.
Right,
Know what? I think you said in your book, someone said, "No one escapes this. Like everybody has to go through it."
no one gets out
So
alive.
no one gets out alive. There you go.
Alive, that's it.
And it's 100% fatal. Why don't we talk about it? We talked about it a lot during COVID. We stopped watching football scores and listened to death scores, and that did improve the conversations. People began to think about it, talk about it. And what was so interesting after the pandemic was slowing and ending is so many of the millennials really began talking about it. And millennials being millennials, they also became very entrepreneurial around death, you know, and many successful businesses from planning for your death, storing your valuables, preparing for funerals, all of those things are more often talked about in the younger generations. As far as my generation, and I'm a boomer, which I didn't really realize I was a boomer till my social media person that helps me. She's like, "Oh, that's so boomer." I'm like, "Ugh."
Okay. Sign us up. Yeah.
I don't believe in all that generational stuff. We're young. We're young until we die. We're young until we no longer think we're young. But you know, our generation tends not to want to think about those types of things. And even those that are older than me, I'll use my mom as an example. Her faith is very deep, but she doesn't talk about her faith a lot. You know, it's something that I'm always pulling out of her, you know, what did you think about this or that? Whereas I'm 62, so a younger boomer, I became a Christian in my 30s. I've not stopped talking about my faith. I mean, like it's the best thing ever. And as a physician, it's like, you know, the perfect medicine and the only one that truly heals. So I think there's a sense if we don't talk about it, it's not real until it happens in your home or in your or next door, or you know, then it becomes very real. And that's my hope, is that as the church, the body of Christ, and I'm calling pastors for this very specific purpose of let's equip the body, because we are growing older and tragedies happen every day, even to the young. So we should be prepared.
Amen.
Well, I'll confess, I wish I'd had your book about 6 years ago.
Yes, that's right,
And
brother.
even more so 4 years. Well, we bought my mother-in-law to live with us in her final 3 years. And reading some of the things in your book and resources and on and on, those are things I learned in the midst of that. Would have made a lot of
Amen.
I've been much more helpful than know ahead of time. But the one thing we did do though is we contacted, just got arranged it where a guy in our life group class happens to have a service, a hospice and palliative care service. I somehow just never knew that. Don't know how. And he's probably got about, I don't know, probably six or eight vans and employees and. And now we had this conversation. He came, just quietly came over and said, I'll stop by and talk with you. And could not believe the resources and a lot of things in the back of your book. He made it aware of us. So that last year with mom was a lot better than it would have been had we not gotten in touch with someone like that. But I say that because also is that, so I've had three brothers, my dad, two nieces and a nephew all die in the last 7.5 years. Oh,
I'm
two
sorry.
uncles as well. No, three were long term cancer related deaths. The others were sudden, but still, with all that, no one in our family was prepared. Nobody. We Roz and I become the resources to people, you know, about why don't you know this? And it was one of those things where you go, okay, well, we didn't know that. So I it just one it, when I got the book, I looked at it and going, this is should be a resource in every pastor and every church, and and it should be a sermon, a sermon series at least once a year.
Amen.
This and the one on heaven as well, because who's better equipped to die good than us? I mean, who?
You know, it's interesting you say that. First off, I do have a free sermon guide, church training guide, Bible study that goes, you know, I'll send it to any pastor. I'll send the book for free to any pastor that's listening with the guides. Because I know pastors, you know, they're so busy, and I wanted to make it as easy and seamless as possible. But also the only way to know is, you know, when it's really almost in your own family, your own church, and you have to put thought towards it. And it, yeah, it's sad that we don't, but if we do, we are all better. We are all better. How we go through it. And the truth is, Christians as a demographic, you would think that we would be the most prepared. But as a demographic, we choose more extreme end of life measures than any other demographic, especially the last week of life. And part of that is a theology issue around the sanctity of life and the presence of miracles. The sanctity of life is if someone is on life support, for example, families are fearful to remove them from life support, thinking that they are not protecting the sanctity of life, or they're fearful to not put them on every possible means to keep the person alive. But what that's doing is actually prolonging suffering and increasing suffering. And so being preemptive and also knowing what you want for your own self and communicating that to each member of the family helps our families make wise decisions, and also those that reflect what we truly want. And the majority of Americans want to die at home, and only 20% do. So we need to do a better job.
So now on that issue, also one more question. For those in the audience who don't know, haven't read the book, you actually have a lot of resources, even one in where you actually have a plan written out long beforehand. So what would you suggest, and at what age would you suggest we actually start making a plan where you actually have a written plan out?
Since none of us will know what will happen between now and tomorrow night, I say it doesn't matter your age or your health. In fact, I suggest doing what I call a generational generosity summit and gathering the older generation, the younger, and doing their plans together. One, it helps our older generation not feel singled out by statistically being the most apt to need it. And it also brings the topic of mortality to our younger generation, especially college age kids that I've had five of those, so that, you know, think they're immortal. And so just having the topic kind of demystifies it and destigmatizes it. And so as soon as possible, I go through a document called The Five Wishes in the book. It's called the Plan with a Heart and a Soul. It's been around for 30 years, 40 million users in 30 languages. And it's very well explained. But it also speaks to the wishes of legacy and what they want for their family to know if they're gone. And it's wonderful to begin thinking about legacy while we're young, because that is our meaning and purpose. And we live a more valuable, successful life with meaning and purpose.
Amen.
Loved your final paradigm there. I'm going to kick this over to Paul, but that last paradigm where you spoke of from Dr. Bird about the river of life, you used a beautiful metaphor, the flow, and go with the flow. And that really hit me, that because what you're saying, Ron, is such a great question. We don't do that. We figure we got to find a way to shift it. And going with the flow gives John 14, 27 into action. Peace I give you. Peace not like the world gives you, but my peace, which was what passes your understanding. So, strap in, hold on, I've got you. I thought that was a beautiful segue that you used there,
Amen.
going into those final verses. You remember, guys, where I love it, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is, I'm still worried about it. No. To die is gain. Yeah, that was the key. What do you think, Paul? We'll save the doc for last, and we'll bring Dr. Peter. What do you think, Paul?
Appreciate that. Thanks, PJ.
Yeah, no, that's
I,
a
in my, I've been blessed to pastor for 55 plus years.
man.
And Dr. Pamela, I have found in pastoring that there are those believers, and there's such a wide gap of the security that some would have versus the security that others would have. An example, and there are other things that enter into it. My mom passed away last November, and my dad passed away last August. My dad was secure in his faith, and so was my mom. But my mom, right up to the very last, was fearful that she would die and Jesus wouldn't let her in. You know, and trying to deal, and there were a lot of different issues going on from ch her childhood. So addressing those kind of topics, it's a fascinating challenge to be able to do that as a pastor. You love them where they are, you encourage them, you can read the word to them, you can explain it the best that you can. In the midst of that, how when you're in your practice and you're talking and you're led by the Holy Spirit to address that with a patient. Where's your starting point with them? If that's a good question, how do you row around them until you find an entry point to where you can talk to them? And do you find most of them receptive, or are they resistant, or what's your experience there?
If you're, I just want to touch on something you talked about real quickly about this fear of death. And for Christians that have a personal, real relationship with Christ, when you start to really talk with them in depth, a lot of their fears are really around the fear of the dying process. Will they suffer? They haven't done it before, or maybe they've been with someone who's had a not good dying process. And so working through to what are the true core of their fears. And then what I have found in those that are fearful of death as believers, the closer they come to it, and especially the last 48 hours, if they're awake, they become more peaceful. And I think that's God's grace in revealing himself as the veil begins to thin. As a physician talking with patients during about their fears, I first go, let's talk about exactly what you're afraid of. And if it were your mother that afraid that for whatever reason that Jesus is going to change his mind at the end, I always think, and I would use in this case, is how has Jesus been reflected in your life? How have you felt him in your life? Describe to me things that happened that you knew that he was present.
Amen.
And every believer will have a story or two or more. And in fact, when I'm asked, about my confidence, I say, because it's the evidence, and the evidence of who he has been in my life. It would be statistically impossible, the things that have happened in my life, if he weren't who he says he is. And so I would just bring them on their faith journey of his presence, and he would never turn them away
Amen.
or go back on his promise. That's not our loving Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to share watching some of the saints go home has been exciting. To be there in that moment. I had a 93-year-old church member. Her first name was Dora, and she was in a hospital bed in the living room of her home, fortunately to pass away in her home. And her family was around her, and I was just standing and watching. And she looked at me, opened her eyes, and she motioned me to come over. So I went over to the bed, and she took my hand, and then she grabbed my shirt and pulled me down my ear next to her lips. And she said, "Pastor," she said, "when I die, and it's going to be just a few minutes from now, but when I die, if you use any translation other than the King James Bible, I will be back." And I said, "Rest assured, the King James is what it's going to be." And she was gone in 10 minutes. And it but those kind of things, she was just a confident believer that she was going to go home. And she gave me those last instructions, and I followed them to the letter. So that was an exciting thing to me.
There's a lot of experiences that, especially as physicians and pastors, that we get to witness at the very end of the believer going home. And in medical terms, it's called near-death awareness. And in medical terms, it's always described as comforting, peaceful, talking about having their bags packed and ready to go, seeing a faith figure, those that have passed that are loved ones. And then some are describing heaven. And, Stephen in the book of Acts, he had a near-death awareness experience, and we got to see a taste of heaven through his eyes. So
It's a great
it's a beautiful thing, and I've had some crazy stories
I would imagine.
of going from coma to sitting up in bed and saying, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus," and then laying back, falling back, and that was their last breath. So.
Amen. Yeah. Well, thanks, Paul. Hey, thank Dr. Thayer. Well, you got a
Hey,
thought?
well, I mean, Dr. Powell's already proven how much smarter she is because she says she only had to take one English class in college and take three. So, and she's saying she's not good at
Was
English.
Oklahoma. English wasn't much of a requirement.
But kind of going off of what Paul's question was first, it's like, what do you use as a physician to kind of litmus test whether they're secular, they're going to take offense to something you may say, or there's a door open for you to jump in Christian-wise? Do you have something that you use, you think of, you've watched, you've seen?
Well, I can say what I did wrong for a few years. It was right after I was a believer. I, again, everybody needed to hear about Jesus, and I had gone to my pastor and learned the Romans Road, and they all heard it the same way. And I would take a, I had a list of what their name was and what their response was, and it wasn't so successful, which is kind of disappointing. And God really had to strip me of like my identity, and it came through really suffering, to show me that I'm not the one that saves them, and I'm not the one that says the perfect words or the perfect number of verses. You know, Jesus saves them. I sometimes get to be in the room and say something, but sometimes he just does it. But I always pray before I enter any patient's room, you know, Lord, give me the words, or tell me not now. And when he says not now, it's always ask if I can pray for them. And so I've never been turned down for prayer, even from atheists, people of different faith, because it's being an empathetic doctor that cares enough to go out on a limb and say, may I pray for you? And then in a prayer, you'll kind of get a sense if they have more questions. And it may be that, you know, you're seeing them several days in the hospital, and more questions will arise.
Nice, yeah.
And some, you know, the atheists, I'll go to Pascal's Wager and talk about that if nothing else seems to work. So, you know, I believe in a loving God and our Savior, that he will do the work that I may mess up in my words. I also know that as we face the end of life, that our sense of hearing is still present. And my husband came to faith in an unconscious state where he nearly died. And what he saw was death without Christ. And what the only thing he could remember for was his church as a child and the scripture, every knee will bow, every tongue confess. He kept saying that over and over, and he begged the Lord to give him one more chance. And he survived. And when he eventually woke up, which was several days later, he was transformed.
Amen.
And, you know, I was not a believer, and kind of, we were only 2 years married at that time. So he was transformed. I was like, what? You're not the same guy I married. You had some kind of brain injury. And it took 2 years of him praying for me diligently, and being a transformed man in Jesus as a husband. All of a sudden, you know, I'm like, there's something to this Jesus, because I had no church background. And I had to get again to the end of me, and I was by myself on the beach and realized I had never had peace. And I just cried out to him to forgive me for all the things I said about him and not believed in him. And would he give me just a little peace? And he showered me with it. And
Amen.
I've never been so grateful. And I live my life with just so much gratefulness to him.
Amen.
That's awesome.
Oh, it's
Praise
good.
God. I have one other question before you run out of time,
Okay.
both for you and Dr. Craig. I think that there's this misnomer that doctors and EMTs are these superheroes and nothing ever affects them. How do you how did either one of you guys get to a point where you kind of learn to emotionally disconnect, where you can actually still connect personally but not get emotional and fall apart in the midst of that sort of tragedy? Death is one. You get to that point where the reality is you cannot stop this what's happening. With all your training, with all your passion, it's happening and you can't do anything about it. And I will say also those circumstances, I've been in an emergency room and also in an ambulance when I got a family member and I had a person on the stretcher begging to help them, right? And you can't do anything. How do you deal with that?
I'd love for Dr. Craig to answer that because I know my answer.
Well, ladies, I would say ladies first. So,
I'm really interested to hear, from another doctor because
yes.
we don't always get to talk about these things.
It takes a piece of you every time. If you took a survey of nurses in the ICU, all of them have PTSD. So I guarantee, especially after COVID, anybody that walked by a ventilator outside of an ICU door, you get a gut reaction because you knew they're on death's bed, right? So, and I read, that the American Express commercial of it's $5 for this and $10 for that, and then this is priceless, right? Well, when people say you make too much money or whatever, go, how much is it worth to take care of a 6-year-old victim of a car accident on a rainy day? Her 12-year-old daughter, her 12-year-old sister's dead, her parents are okay, blah blah blah, right? So, and I think early on it was just compartmentalize it. You as a surgeon, you go through a trauma algorithm, or
Right.
it could be cancer, it could be a surgery that went bad, and something leaked from an anastomosis, and you didn't get there in time, didn't know, and they end up dying, right? So. And I think that was one of the questions you asked, Ron, was we're known as the healers, right? So it's like, how do myself and Dr. Pyle deal with now saying, hey, we've done what we can do. Well, you're giving up. No, we're turning it over to God. No, you're not. I mean, the family may resist, or say a family member may resist. That's a battle that we face. But, yeah, or colleagues may look at it as giving up and stuff, but because I think that was an early on question as well. Why is this done more often? And I think there's resistance because we're supposed to give it everything we can, right? And then fails, but God's will. So, and now being much better, I went through my grandmother's death. I was there at her bedside holding her hand, and unfortunately, she wasn't part of hospice. And I was the doc that had the advance directive, but it was a nightmare. I mean, they had to call up the fire department to come out, with
Wow.
lights on and all that stuff, and like that. That's great. So I wish I read your book, so because it sounds like it has all that in it. So yeah, I think this what you're doing is so important for anybody at any point in life. I mean, you're right. Our kids, I have five kids too. It's like they think they're immortal. Like, they just and certain ages they are. It's really hard to kill a teenager. So they've got enough lean muscle mass to survive. So yeah, I think you need to understand that I was asked that when I was a medical student by one of the surgeons. When I asked for a letter of recommendation, what are you going to do when one of your patients dies from what you did? And I'll say, I know that I did the best job I could do, and I made sure that everything was taken, diagnosed or taken care of, and that's all I can do. Because it's out of my hands, really. I mean, God has, it's like we're not gods. We take what God created, we study it, we use it to our advantage. We know these things work, but there's failures. And we watch for them, and then you get sued more for errors of omission that you didn't do a CT that you should have, or take her back to the operating room. So you beat yourself. It's always in the back of your head. What am I doing? They're not doing perfect
got 2 minutes
we'll
to
stop
take.
it for you. Yeah.
Darn,
So
I wish we had 2 hours instead of two. I got
yeah.
bad news and good news.
Yeah,
Bad
bad.
news is we only got 2 minutes. The good news is that Dr. Pamela has said she would be back with us because we're going to have some questions and we're going to have double the audience there. And
Okay.
Tank will be there. That'll be the 23rd, not next Tuesday, Monday, but the 23rd, the following week. And in fact, next week we'll have Laura Lester with us, who's opened their third area of homes to help people in the position like you're talking with hospice and such. And she's excited, she and her husband. But anyway, we have run out of time. Ladies and gentlemen, you know, if you go to our website, we would like to tell you it costs a lot to keep everything going here at the show. And everything that we do comes from our mission gift from you. So if you go to the website and you'll find it right there, there's three ways you can do something. Whatever God leads you to do, big or small, whatever it is, we just thank you and ask that God blesses you. And yeah, you find it there's a Venmo card there too, whatever that is. What's I forget the name of that. You scan it with your all these
QR
new
code,
things.
QR code.
Thank you. All these new
And
things.
there's four ways to donate. There's that yellow thing, which apparently is psychologically more advanced to make us want to choose it. And then there's a QR code for the all you millennials and Generation Z. And then there's another, just in case you missed that one, you go a little bit further down. There's another orange donate button. And then you can always call or write to Joe, our pastor, and talk to him and get things done that way. So,
Thanks, Craig. Thanks. So,
certainly.
doctor to the
Hey, I
rescue.
filled in for my wife. I wish you
You
were
did a good job, doctor. Always there to the rescue. You are the best. I appreciate it, man. Okay, well,
I thank you so much for
Dr. Pamela,
having me.
maybe you'll give us one verse. Maybe you've got so many in here. Is there one that maybe stands out to you? We're going to go off the air and we'll say goodnight with that verse real quick.
Whoa.
I've got one. I've got your book. I love them. How about I don't mean to throw you a lefty, but
I can't believe I wanted to say to live is Christ to die is Christ.
Oh,
I have blanking on
well,
it.
Philippians 1:21. That's you put one bit in there. I love that one. I
Caught off
just
guard.
folks, if you
Oh,
get
death, where is thy sting?
Oh, there you go. Yeah, that was in there too. Folks, you get your copy of the book and you will find the scripture and everything as to why she does. And like Tank, that's what I love, Dr. Thayer. First thing he ever told
I've
me.
got a cool name like Kate. Surgeons get those names. We don't get cool names.
Yeah.
That's
Well, he's
good.
6 foot 8. We call him anything he wants or whatever.
Yeah. Sir.
He always says, Lord, take my hands and use them to save this life. And he prayed. That's why we love this guy.
All
So
right.
anyway, we did run out of time. Dr. Pam, thanks so much. And tell Becky hi
Thank you.
for us. And we're
I
looking
will.
forward to the 23rd. We'll be back in touch. And God bless you all the way down the line. Thank you for making this book for all of
Amen.
us. And we're
Amen.
going to do a lot more.
Thank
Right,
you, and
Ron?
God bless
Okay.
y'all.
God bless you. God
Thank
bless
you.
you.
Have a
Thank
great
you.
week.
Thanks, ladies and gentlemen. God bless you. Pray for Dr. Pam and Dr. Tank too. Cover our whole base. We'll look forward to seeing you next week.
Amen. Praise God.
Friends, thanks for joining us on this week's program of Raising Expectations. We profoundly hope you found it engaging and at times humorous, but most of all, uplifting, so that we may, with you, one topic at a time each week, become more encouraged to move forward to an exciting future in, as we always say, this thing called life in America today. So let not your hearts be troubled, your family, finances, faith, freedom. It can be a great future as we talk, listen, respect, and pull together. Please let me hear from you. You can reach me at 972-922-8556. That's 972-922-8556, or Joe Schofield on Facebook or LinkedIn. It'd be a pleasure to know you, and we hope you'll listen in again next week on the BBS Radio Network.